Good morning, everyone. Glad to be here again. Thank you for inviting me to come and share a lesson from God's Word with you. Pray that you will be edified by what you hear today, and of course that God will be glorified by the message. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Words I think everyone here, except for a couple, probably memorized in school at one time or another. It was a requirement that I had, I believe that was in elementary school, that I had to memorize that famous opening to the Declaration of Independence, a phrase that I think we all should know very well. Written by Thomas Jefferson, part of what was called the Committee of Five, and later approved by the Continental Congress in July 4th, 1776. It's worth those words and those stated principles in those words that have called generations to come to America in search of exactly those enumerated ideas, in search of hope. They come with hope, searching for those things that Thomas Jefferson penned. Those created, the Creator given, unalienable rights that they may not have had, that they may have been deprived of in other countries where they came from. They have, and we have, hope in those words. It's in those stated principles that continue to inspire people to rise above despair, to overcome numerous roadblocks and barriers to achievement and success in their life. America has been hailed as the land of opportunity, and it is. Abraham Lincoln, in his Gettysburg Address, described the United States as a new nation conceived in liberty, and it is. And it is. We, generally speaking, each have an equal opportunity to succeed or to fail. We have the freedom to answer or ignore the knock on the door of opportunity when it comes knocking on our door. Be it good or be it bad, we have that God-given free will choice to answer it or not answer it. We claim to live as free men and women, but sadly to say, that pursuit of happiness that is listed in the Declaration seems to be never-ending. Man never seems to be happy about anything. Maybe that's just a recent development, I don't know, but it just seems like man is not happy about anything. Maybe that's just human nature. And unfortunately, that pursuit of happiness that we enjoy seems to have descended into a pursuit of stuff rather than the things that lead to true happiness. And as sweet as those words that Jefferson wrote sound in our ears of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, the end purpose of Jefferson stating those rights was to establish a government. The next line in the Declaration reads this: that's to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. But the government doesn't always govern by the consent. It can infringe on and even take away your right to pursue happiness. It can infringe on and take your right to liberty. The government can even take away, under certain circumstances, certain circumstances, your very own life. If you think that is not possible, go through the Declaration, read the list of grievances, the list of charges leveled against Great Britain and what they did to the colonies. Do that sometimes. But there is no doubt in my mind, none at all, that we live in the best that this world has to offer. And when we are offered and we accept such a great opportunity that obviously would be good for us, we embrace that opportunity. We cherish it. We honor it. We let it change us for the better. Sometimes we squander it. Sometimes we just waste it. Sometimes we change it to something that it is not. We corrupt and we defile it as men. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to an existing established congregation or congregations, most likely in Rome. Established congregation of Hebrew Christians. They've been there probably for some time. The writer has a unique perspective on this situation here because the style of the writing is in Greek. But no doubt the writer, whoever that may it Paul or Apollos or whoever you think it might be, because it's not listed for us, has a Hebrew background, either by birth or by faith. Both the Greeks and the Hebrews were on a search. The Greeks always looking for the truth. The Hebrews looking for the Messiah that gave them the promised rest. It seems as this congregation was not satisfied with the choices they had made in their faith. And the writer is very concerned that they are slipping away, squandering their freedom, wasting their liberty for the pursuit of a return to enslavement under the Mosaic old law. The privileges that we have, that we enjoy under the Christian faith, under the Christian gospel, are greater than any had had under the old law of Moses. Even though the gospel, the Christian gospel, is preached in both testaments. Remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip met him there in a chariot, and the eunuch was studying the Bible. And he was in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he said this in Acts 8:56. Philip preached Jesus Christ, from Isaiah 53. Not all are like the Ethiopian eunuch. There have been throughout the ages many who have heard the word, but to no profit, no gain. At the root of the problem, filled with unbelief and doubt that leads to a life of unfruitfulness and sin. It's a lost opportunity for those who do not hear, or hear and do not listen. Faith in the mind and in the hearts of the hearer is the life of the word. But it is a painful consequence to some who, with careless neglect and of a shaking, wavering profession in the faith, often cause them to stumble and come short. Think of Moses. He didn't quite make it to the promised land because of his little problem with belief. James reminds us of how the testing of our faith produces patience, and the trials that we face make us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Faith without a shred of doubt, or else we are like a simple wave in the ocean being blown about by the wind that comes from any direction. James 1, about the first 8 verses. Hebrews 2 and 1 tells us, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It's the problem the Hebrews were having. So then we must give diligence to our faith, that we may have a clear and unimpeded entrance into the kingdom of God. As God himself finished his work and rested. Matthew 11, the 28th through the 30th verse reads this. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is evident throughout scriptures that this is a more spiritual and a more excellent rest compared to, say, a common nap that I'm looking forward to this afternoon. There is a Sabbath remaining for the people of God, even more than the Sabbath of the seventh day of creation that God took. This rest, this Sabbath, is a rest that is composed of grace and comfort and holiness in the gospel state. This is a promised Sabbath, and this rest only comes through Jesus Christ. The Judaizers that were around at that time used many arguments to draw away their converted brethren from the Christian faith. They represented the law of Moses as superior to the law of Christ and spoke against everything concerned with the Messiah, denying and perverting the truth. That was their modus operandi. So in Hebrews, the first chapter, and throughout that whole book, we find the superiority of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and the benefits we receive from his sufferings and death, as we just remembered, as a sacrifice for sin, that make the Christian faith much more excellent and perfect than even that of Moses. The main point of the book seems to exhort and warn the converted Hebrews to grow in the knowledge of the gospel and thus to firmly establish themselves in the Christian faith with this hope to prevent their turning away from it, against which they are earnestly warned not to do. It's the exact same exhortation given in 1 Peter 3 and 8. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that passage is profitable to the Hebrews. This passage, it was profitable to Peter and is profitable and useful for us this very day. For the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the nut. It is the bedrock of all Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. You and I who look into God's Word know and understand that the ceremonial law is full of Christ. It's just a foreshadow of the better things to come. The whole gospel is full of Christ. Both testaments come together in Jesus Christ, and you both know how they both agree and unite in Jesus Christ through your study. And this is the lesson that the converted Hebrews had to accept. And not only accept, but have the confidence in that knowledge to be able to deny the deceivers who came and tried to steal them away. The liars and the agents of Satan who would pull them away from the truth. Again, it's a lesson for us as well. The Bible is alive. It's active. It's not out of date. The Hebrews had a problem, though. Their history had always told them it was not safe to get too close to God. Exodus 33 and 20 says this, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." It was Jacob's astonished exclamation to Peniel, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." Genesis 32 and 30. And when Manoah realized who his visitor had been, he said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." Judges 13 and 22. Remember at Mount Sinai, when Moses and the people were there, in Exodus 20, 18 through the 21st verse, the scriptures read this. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, but we will hear, but not let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you do not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So they concluded, those people concluded, it's best to avoid getting too close to God. Keep your distance, just to be safe. In the Old Testament, the law was given directly by God to Moses, without need of any intermediary. He spoke directly to Moses about this. But by the New Testament times, the Jews had came to conclude that the law was given first to the angels. From Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:19, I won't go there, but those angels then got the word from God and passed it on to Moses. Direct communication between man and God being unthinkable. How those ideas got into belief, I have no idea where those came from. But it had been changed. It had been defiled. And the opportunity to directly commune with God squandered away in the thought that it was much safer to have someone else go to approach God. Was the curtain of that hung in the Holy of Holies, was that torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross? Or was it still intact? What were they thinking? It was torn. The curtain was open. The separation between man and God was lifted. How it has changed now. Praise God for that. Hebrews 4:16. Now let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach the throne directly. That's tremendous. Israel had access to God, but only if she kept the law. To break the law was sin, and sin put up a barrier which stopped the way to God. So a system of priests, a Levitical system of priests, was put into effect. And sacrifices were constructed to help in that process, to bring that barrier down. The law was given, man sinned, barrier goes up. Sacrifice was made, barrier goes down. It was designed to open access to God. But those people, and like us, they just kept sinning. And the sacrifice continued on and on and on. It could not do what it was intended to do. The system could not do what it was intended to do. But God was, what he was doing, he was training his people for a better sacrifice. It was purely a symbolic atonement for sin. You remember the goats, the two goats. And it was just purely symbolic. Again, God was preparing his people for superior sacrifice. God, in his grace, that was quite unmerited, approached the nation of Israel and offer them a special relationship with them. This unique access to God was conditional on observance of the people of the law that he gave to them. When it was given to them, here's the way the people reacted. In Exodus 24:3-8. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and will be obedient. Yeah, that lasted like 10 seconds. But, you know, we do it too. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The great day of Jewish worship was the Day of Atonement. It was one day. There was a man who went into the Holy of Holies. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And only on that day, to where the very presence of God would dwell. When he did that, they were a little terrified of that. They said, don't tarry in there, because if you tarry too long, Israel will be terror. They were afraid of hanging around God too long. Don't want to get too close now. Don't hang around in there. Don't be hanging out. It was dangerous to enter the presence of God. And if a man waited too long, he might be struck dead. That was their thought. But a superior covenant was made with the people. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the 19th to the 22nd verse. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, to which we draw near to God. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he will with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. A superior covenant. Not through the angels, not through the high priest, not even through Moses. John 14 and 6, which Chad said in his prayer today. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The great truth set forth in this epistle to the Hebrews is that Jesus of Nazareth is the true God, the only God, the superior. He was the promised Messiah to the Hebrews. He was the promised deliverer to Israel. And in him, and him alone, we have the hope of the promised rest. To him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, nothing can compare. 1743 years before Thomas Jefferson wrote those immortal words that we call the Declaration of Independence, the Son of God came to this world, became flesh. And on an old, rugged Roman cross, he authored the true Declaration of Independence. In him and him alone do we have life, because he is the life. In him and him alone is there liberty. A liberty like none other. Liberty from the freedom, from the clutches of sin. True atonement. True forgiveness and a pursuit of happiness, of joy, with a guaranteed reward, an eternal reward. Jesus said in John 14 and 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for each one of you. He has a mansion waiting for each one of us. Let us not be like the Hebrews that we looked at a little bit this morning and be persuaded otherwise. By the things of this world or by deceiving words, even if spoken by angels. Do you realize that the two fastest growing religions in the world base their beginnings on revelations from angels? What is said in Revelation, the 22nd chapter? Whoever adds to this gospel will what? Added to the plagues. Who takes away from this gospel will we lose their name from the book of life. Be firmly convinced, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is the best thing ever. If you do not have the life, if you do not have the liberty, you do not pursue the joy that Jesus Christ gives. You need to be baptized. You need to do the things the gospel says to get right with God. If that's your wish today, or if there's something else that you need to bring before this congregation, please stand. Come forward as we sing the invitation song.